Galatians chapter 6, great to be with you. It's been a great weekend, and I trust we've been an encouragement along the way. It's, anything good that came out of what we did in Rock Hill, give God the credit, my wife and my boys and girls, not so much what I do. I think any pastor will tell you, your family in the church, the pastor's family is so important in how they engage with people. So my wife Gretchen is here, and I thank the ladies for allowing her to speak. I put some prayer cards back on the table, but Pastor Casillas explained this. Let me say this. Thank you for allowing him to serve on an executive committee at GFA. That's the guiding hand of the 165 missionaries we have, as well as other things. So thank you for sharing him with us and what the giftedness God has given him. So thanks for serving that thing. And also, this is a podcast we do through GFA. It's called Rechurch, so everything about the church, renew, whatever, I'm refocus. It's not just for pastors. It's for all Christians. You can get it on iTunes or Google Play, but it's under GFA Missions Rechurch. We cover everything dealing with the ministry. So church leaders, we also try to make sure it deals with the ladies' side, the women's side of ministry as well. So, difficulties families face, all that kind of stuff. So, tune in if you want to. If you don't, fine. If you have trouble sleeping, okay, just tune into that. Maybe I can help put you to sleep. All right. So what are we going to talk about this morning? And again, the passage your pastor read, if you would go ahead and turn to Galatians back up to chapter 5. Again, it's been great to be with you. But in chapter 5, and if you pick it up in verse 14 where Dr. Casillas was reading, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbors yourself. So right before that it says, but through love, serve one another. So as we've been talking about healthy church and the disciple-making church and what that looks like, basically it comes down to this, that as we love God and love others, we serve God by serving others. And in the local church context, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount and everything Christ taught them to do there in Matthew, if we as a church were doing that, boy, what an effective ministry to our community. If we were being that salt and light and just loving each other the way God wants us to love each other. You know, that is one of the most effective way a church can impact their community by simply doing what Scripture says we should do as a church. There's nothing new under the sun. We don't need more books on church consulting or anything like that. Let's just go back to the Word. Love God by loving others, serve God by serving others. And really, when we look at this in Galatians 6 this morning, the way I've entitled this is, three marks of a Spirit-led church, or picture to what a Spirit-led church really looks like. And again, look at, before we pray, go back to Galatians 5. And we have a command here. We've got one command in verse 16, and this is what it says. Walk in the Spirit. Okay? We understand that when we are born again, the Spirit of God resides in us. We're marked, we're sealed, we become His child, and the mark of that ownership is the Spirit of God living in me and living in you. And then after, in chapter 5, when Paul is bringing all this stuff to personalize it, he says, by the way, walk in the Spirit. But I'm saying to you, walk in the Spirit. And this is a command. There's no negotiating with that, okay? So, I've already talked about it. This morning I got very irritated at the house before I left. You're facing time pressure to get here. I wouldn't walk in the Spirit. So what does it say here in Galatians 5? Walk in the Spirit. You shall not. It is impossible. You cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. So every time that I get in the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit. Okay, it makes sense? But every time I am walking in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I shall not. It is an impossibility. And then, in Galatians 5, then it gives us these works of the flesh. And this is an ugly list. I'm not going to read the whole list, but then it goes on and says, as you walk in the Spirit, then what? The fruit of the Spirit. And lists these great things. So it says the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace. I mean, what a great combination there. Of course, all this is continuous. It's the fruit, not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, it says, there is no law. Why no law needed? So we as a congregation, a group of believers meeting together, joining together at a local church, if we are walking the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we're doing this the way the Word of God says. We're loving each other and we're serving each other. Okay, so what's that going to look like? Well, chapter 6 picks it up and says, okay, as a church, as a body of believers, what does this Spirit-led church, what are some marks, what are some qualities of what this church should look like? So let's look at verse 1 and we'll pray. Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, you who claim to be a child of God. Okay, we got the set, we setting the stage, okay? All right, here we go. Oh, by the way, can I stop? I kind of get OCD. Okay, so I got to stop right here. When I'm thinking about this, thank you for your music. And what an encouragement. My wife and I travel so much. People have thrown choirs out. You know, young people in the orchestra. I mean, can I just say hallelujah? Can we just take a minute and rejoice in this good music? Because when you're not in a church, when you're in a church that doesn't have it, it almost brings tears to your eyes. When you got a Spirit-led church is a church that sings. A church that is alive for God, they are a singing congregation. So I want to stop right and say, brothers and sisters, thank you for that. You've already been an encouragement to us this morning through your music. So brothers, before I get into the sin, I had to say that. Okay, so look at verse 1. But again, don't take for granted what you have here in a local church. But it says, brothers and sisters in Christ, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are what? Say this word with me. Spiritual. Go back to Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are walking in the Spirit, if anyone is caught in any transgressions, you who are spiritual should restore him. In a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you. You penned these words for us to apply to our lives today. This morning in Spartanburg, South Carolina, I thank you for raising up this local assembly to be salt and light in this community. And Father, we pray as we look at your word, we would examine our own hearts and look at the health of our own church. So God, give us grace this morning to live an obedient life. I do pray you'll take the distractions away from us and let us concentrate upon this passage. We thank you for this weekend, the time we've had together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First mark, you should have an outline, by the way. The first mark is confronting. Brothers, if anyone is caught, so let's define some terms here. This word caught is actually the word to be caught alive, to be caught in a snare. We have some coyotes roaming through our neighborhood. So they set out these coyote traps to catch them and get them out. But they catch them alive. That's what this is. So brothers and sisters, brethren, if anyone is caught alive in any trespass. So what is this? This is a name sin in Scripture. So someone is enslaved, they're caught alive, they are entrapped in some sin here in Scripture. It says, you who are spiritual. Again, I just mentioned Galatians 5:16. Those of you who are walking in the Spirit, those of you who are born again, you have the Spirit of God residing in you and you walk in the Spirit, what are you to do? What does this say? What's our next word? You are to restore him. Okay, so what does this word restore means? Many of you know this passage. This word restore really carries two illustrations we can use that they use here. It's got to do with mending a broken bone. So if you've got a broken bone, what do? We put it in a cast until that bone is healed. And according to some doctors I've talked to, when that bone is healed, it's stronger than it was before. So this word restore has that medical application. It also has a fishing application. If you remember when Christ would go up to to men he was calling to as an apostle, he would often find them mending their nets. All right, so why did they have to mend their nets? As they would drag the nets along the Sea of Galilee, again, the rocks on the bottom of the sea would tear the nets. So the nets would have holes in them. Well, good is a fishing net if fish get out of the holes in the net. So they were mending the nets. Same term. They were restoring the nets to make them useful again. So again, in context, what's it saying here? Brethren, if anyone is overtaken or caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And by the way, let's go back up to verse 23. What is a fruit of the Spirit in verse 23? Gentleness. So as you're walking the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is living through you, you are to go and restore anyone that has been overtaken in a sin. Well, what are the objections to this? Because is this an easy command to obey? No, it's not. Can we say this is probably one of the hardest things to do is to go and confront a brother or sister in Christ who is caught in a sin? So what are some reasons that we may object to doing this? One of the questions, who am I to do this? That's Pastor Casillas' job. Why do I have to go do this? That's one of the elders' jobs. That's the reason they're at the church. No, that's not what it says. There's no restriction put on this other than you are a born-again believer. Next question. I don't have my spiritual act together, so I can't do this. Okay, again, you are what, verse 1 says, spiritual. You who walk in the Spirit. Yes, as you walk in the Spirit, you can do exactly what God requires you to do. Who am I to judge another? And finally, this is who? Oh, no, this is not my job. This is the pastor's job. Notice that is not what it says. Well, you can come up with all the objections you want to, but they're not found there in verse 1. So we are to do this in the right way. So we are to confront our brothers and sisters. And then notice what it says. We're also to confront ourselves. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're to confront yourself. We're to check our hearts, because there's not one sin in Scripture that I cannot commit. There's not one sin listed that I cannot commit. We go back through the beauty of the Word of God. It shows men's positives, but it also shows our weaknesses. It gives us applications and gives us illustrations of men of God throughout the Scriptures that did not walk in the Spirit, and they fell into sin or went into sin. So as I'm doing this, we got to say, okay, what am I to do? So let's talk about this. What are we to do? Brothers, if anyone has taken a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So please understand, as we do this, you are to go. You who are spiritual to go. We check our own hearts as we go. We make sure we understand this. But please understand, the Word of God says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his law is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So if you are walking in the Spirit, why would you send someone else, or the person's overcome, to someone else that's not going to give them the Word of God? It says blessed. So we are to take the Word of God. We are to engage them with the Word of God. Why? Because our delight should be in the law of the Lord, and so should theirs. So as you look at this, please understand that there's not one sin that I cannot commit, but also at the same time, I want to make sure I'm taking the Word of God to them, Spirit, being Spirit-fed, being Spirit-led. And if I consider myself, we got to consider the Apostle Peter. What did he do? Denied how many times? And when you think of Peter, what do you think of? Well, I often think of myself. Boy, I mean, you say something, why did I say that? I mean, Peter was out there walking on the water doing a great job, and what was he doing? All of a sudden, he started all this going on. So we know Peter, right? Great preacher. Bold. So what do we know about Peter? Again, Mark 14:66 says, and Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, by the way, you're one of those Nazarenes. But he nodded, saying, no, I neither know nor understand what you mean. We know how the passage goes. And then in verse 70, he denied it again. And in verse 71, I do not know this man of whom you speak. So as you look at verse 1 in Galatians 6, we must understand we are to go, but we got to consider ourselves. So we are to confront our brother and sister who has overtaken a sin. But as we do that, we got to confront ourselves. It says, going in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Can I tell you again, this is one of the hardest things to do unless you see this person. Notice what it says, caught in any transgression. Unless you see this person really ensnared in a trap. Unless we see this person this way, we're going to be hesitant to go. but a mark of a Spirit-led church, a mark of a church that is serving others, loving God, loving others, is that when they see a fellow brother or sister in Christ overtaken in such a sin, they're going to go. Years ago, and I have this man's permission to tell this story, years ago, one of the first men that ever witnessed to me, I'll give my testimony a little bit later, but one of the first clear gospel presentations I ever heard was by a man named Clyde. He was a purchasing agent at a company that I called on in the business world, and even as a young guy, I got to know Clyde. Clyde came to Christ, and actually my father gave him a Bible after he got saved. So Clyde is a customer of mine. We developed a great relationship. And Clyde really, again, looking back, was the first one that really ever gave me the gospel. Well, Clyde left his wife and moved in with someone at where he worked. He was a deacon at a church. So I go to Clyde and I say, Clyde, talk to me. What's going on? He said, leave me alone. I'm fine. I said, Clyde, you were one of the first ones that ever gave me the gospel. What are you doing? He said, my pastor's been to me. The chairman of my deacons has been to me. Secretary's husband being to you, the fourth person to come to me, leave me alone. It's okay, Clyde. I love you. Ever do anything for you, let me know. About 6 months later, he called and said, can you meet me for lunch? I said, Clyde, I'd be happy to. So I met him for lunch, had no idea what was coming. He said, I want to tell you a story. This was long before I was called to preach. So what I'm telling you, he told me to tell as a business guy. He said, I'm telling you right now, remember when you came to me? I mean, how do you forget that? You never forget. I said, yeah, Clyde, I remember. He said, well, you came, and again, I mentioned the three other people that came, and I want you to know I did not listen to God. He said, I appreciate the fact you love me so much to come, and I want you to tell my story. I said, okay, Clyde, what's the story? He said, I went to the doctor. I got less than 6 months to live. He said, I'm convinced God brought people my way, used of God to try to convict me of my sin. I refused, and God's calling me home. That's a sobering story. The beauty of it is he was restored to his wife before he died. You may know someone just like that right now. Folks, verse 1 is a very difficult verse to obey. But if you're walking in the Spirit, the local church, we have the obligation to go to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Mark number 1, confronting. Look at Mark number 2 and verse 2, comforting. Verse 2 says this. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So on your outline, I really call this a double-edged ministry. So we're to bear one another's burdens, and by doing so, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, I want you to stand this very specific when you get here and then in verse 5. This word burden in verse 2 is a crushing load, a load no one can carry on their own. So again, look at the verse. Bear one another's burdens. There's certain burdens in life that are crushing. They're things that come up. Just life. And as these type of burdens, this crushing heavy load, it says we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to comfort one another. You'd come along beside them to help them get to that next step. You pray with them. You meet with them to encourage them. You do not take ownership of their burden, but as a brother and sister in Christ, we are called to comfort one another during this time. Now, if you look at this crushing load, we are to help. Why? So someone does not become overwhelmed in what's going on. So as you look at this double-edged ministry, you say you have a need, you're becoming overwhelmed, you got to let people know it. Those carrying heavy loads, we are called together, all the one another's in Scripture. You have an obligation to let the leadership know what's going on in your life. I remind you of this passage on the screen in James chapter 5. It says, okay, is anybody suffering? Anyone cheerful? Is there anyone sick? So what does that next phrase say? Let the elder, let him call. So if you are under this crushing load, please understand. Your elders are spiritual men, but they cannot read your mind. Make sense? So as we were leaving the ministry in Rock Hill, you know, there are always people that get mad at pastors about something. You know, there's always. So as I was leaving, you try to patch up everything you can by the grace of God. You want to leave in a good way. And so there was this lady in the church, and she really, I didn't know why she got so mad. I don't know. But anyway, so I wanted to get together with them and try to get things the best we could before we left. And she sent me back this email and said, "You have failed me as a pastor." Whoa. All right, so man, think about that. I mean, that is the dagger in the heart, right? I mean, it's not just a dagger, it's turning. When somebody says, "You have failed me as a pastor," so we got together and said, "Look, did you send me an email I didn't know about? Did you leave me a voicemail I didn't return? Help me here when you said I failed you as a pastor." She said, "Well, you ought to know what's going on." Said, okay. How? You know, I mean, we can't read minds. So as a body of believers here at Cleveland Park Bible Church, if you're experiencing a crushing load, you have an obligation to let your leadership know in order so you can receive this comfort. And again, this burden in verse 2 is that crushing load. Life does come this way. There are things in life, whether at any stage, any season of life you're in, there are these loads that come, okay, in order to make us more like Christ. But when this crushing load comes, here it says, you are to reach out. So please understand, then look at the end of verse 2. This is also what it says. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you study the whole book of Galatians, this word law is used something like 32 times. So I know we're just jumping here right in the middle of Galatians 5 and 6, but back in Galatians 5:14, the read in the scripture readings, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13:34, a new commandment I've given to you that you love one another. See, my focus on fulfilling the law of Christ is loving you. And your focus on fulfilling the law of Christ is loving others. And if that cannot penetrate and work within a local assembly, then we have a problem. So very clearly, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And by bearing each other's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. So I want you to look around just the section you're in. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but just give me one, just write down one prayer request. Just everybody on your row. Can you do that right now? And if you're on a row by yourself, look around. But can you right now? Now, there were some prayer requests and some rejoicing done during Sunday school. Rejoiced in God answering prayer. Someone is here who's been sick. But look around this. So who right now? Can you really seriously know the needs of those sitting right near you? Because if you cannot, you are not loving each other the right way. So maybe you need to go find out. How can I pray for you this week? These are marks of a Spirit-led church. If you're not caring for each other, how can you care for the community? Comforting. The last one is considering. Look at verse 3. Consider your thoughts. For if anyone thinks him to be something when he is nothing, what do the next three words say? Somebody read it for me. Or maybe y'all don't do this. I don't know how y'all, I'm a guest, so I can ask things in it. One of the men, please read this. What does it say?
He deceives himself.
Have you ever thought yourself to be something and you're nothing? We think we're looking pretty good, think we're pretty spiritual. When in reality, I may be deceiving myself. I've got to consider my thoughts. Is it easy to be deceived? Yeah, it really is. Look at this passage on the screen. Luke 18 says, and he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisees, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like those other guys. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all I have. So often we think we're justified by our own good works. I gave my testimony to the leadership over the weekend. I was brought up in a very moral home, mainline denominational church. And God will bring the right messenger with the right message at the right time. So I graduated high school and heading off to Clemson University. And a bunch of us always went, you know, in my circles, you went to the beach to celebrate everything. So a bunch of us went to the beach to celebrate everything. And again, as an unsaved young teenager, you know, I never liked the bar life. But I was in a bar with the rest of these guys, and I just got sick of it. So I walked out on the beach. There was a full moon, and God had all the stars in heaven out there. And I looked up and saw the moon, the stars. I had no idea what Psalm 19, 1 and 2 was about. But the first time in my life, I realized I'm scared. I don't know what life is. See, I was justifying myself the exact way this Pharisee was. So I come home, and the next day I move into Clemson University. The first day I'm there, the guy knocks on the door and says, "Hey, I want to invite you to a Bible study. We're having it here on the hall." I said, "I don't need to come." He said, "Really?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I go home and teach Sunday school every Sunday morning." I said, "I teach youth every Sunday morning. I don't need your Bible study." That was how confident. I said, "Okay." He said, "Can I ask you another question?" I said, "Sure." He said, if you were to die today, you know for sure if you go to heaven. The right messenger with the right message at the right time. This guy had no idea what God was doing in my heart. And I said, I'm sure I go to heaven. He said, "Well, can you tell me why?" I said, "Sure. All right, so now, young people, what I'm about to tell you is wrong. Okay, you with me? So pay attention. Because I've had some kids believe what I said, because I said it kind of convincingly. I said, this is not right. I told this guy, I said, "Well, I know God's a perfect judge, okay? And I know he's got this perfect balance scale, and as long as my good works outweigh my sin, I know I'm going to heaven." Right message with the right messenger at the right time. And the guy said, "Okay, is that in the Bible?" I said, "Oh, I'm sure it is." He said, "Right messenger, right message, right time." He said, "Well, you need to find out if it is, because if it's not, you're not going to heaven, you're probably going to hell." I put my head on the pillow that night. For the first time in my life, I said, "If I die, I'm going to hell." But I was too proud to go get help. Remember the Pharisee here? So it took me on about a six-month journey. Finally, long story short, had a Bible in my room. Only verse I knew, I guess you can probably figure out what verse it was. Anybody want to guess? John chapter 3, right, verse 16. So open the Bible. I was desperate. I got on my knees. I read aloud John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth." And the Holy Spirit took that word "believeth" and it jumped off the page at me, because I realized it's not my works. It's what and who I believe in. So at that moment, I was born again. At that moment, I cried out to God and realized, "Lord, I believe. I trust. This is, okay, this is truth. I now understand what this guy was asking me." So folks, got to ask you, have you been deceived? Notice here what it says here. It says in verse 13, "But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" I've had deacons in our church come to Christ because they deceived others. I don't know where you are before the Lord, but what I'm trying to say is God is merciful. You may have been living that life of a fake, a fraud, and a liar with your wife, with your husband, with your parents. God is merciful. Cry out to him. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So the question is, consider your thoughts. Have you been deceived? And again, it's so easy to be deceived. Several years ago, my wife was away speaking, and we were finishing a week of services, I think, with Steve Pettit in a church. And it's about 10 o'clock at night. I pulled out of the church, and our house was literally 1/2 mile from the church. So if you follow me, you pull out of the parking lot, turn left, go about 100 feet, and turn right. So I went out of the parking lot, turn left, turn right, and there are blue lights flashing behind me. I mean, how do you break a law in 100 feet? Okay? So what do you do when a cop pulls you? And by the way, I mean, I'm so thankful for a policeman. I sit there, wait on him, right? You don't do anything. So I sat there. It's in the car by myself, these blue lights. And I sat there. And I sat there 10 minutes. I said, man, I mean, you know, how long does it take to run my... So finally, I very slowly got out of the car. Got out of the car, opened the door. There was no cop there. I have retina problems. I've had 3 retina surgeries, 3 detached retinas. When your retina detaches, you see blue lights flashing out here, okay? Folks, you can really think you're something when you're nothing. I mean, really, you really can. I mean, I really thought a cop was behind me. He wasn't. The Word of God makes it very clear. We need to check our own heart. Are we really, truly walking in the Spirit? Again, we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves. Now look at verses 4 and 5. You got to consider your works. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast, as your pastor clearly explained, will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For notice what it says, for each will have to bear his own what? His own load. ESV translates it load. Some other translations translate it burden. Now go back up to, you know, we talked about the first in verse 2. This word burden in verse 2 is that crushing load. This load in verse 5 is not. It's that personal load. Okay? It is that exact portion that God can entrust you with. And as a member, as a child of God, as a member of this church, you are to carry your own burden. You're to carry your own weight within the church. Whatever that is, however God has wired you and the grace God's given you, you are to be carrying your own load in the church. Our youngest son is in the Army, and he was heading to Afghanistan years ago when he came by the house and had everything in his truck and all his armor and all that. And our youngest son's about 6'3", 240. He's a pretty big dude. And I see, so he said, do you want to see any of the armor? I said, yeah, I want to see this chest plate you got to wear. So he brought it in. Again, he's 6'3", 240. The chest plate they're required to wear. Remember, this is in the desert and all that. It was front and back, and it weighed about 40-something pounds. All right, now, I'm in my 60s, okay? Okay, there's no way I can carry that chest plate on my body. Okay, you with me? So let's apply that spiritually. God doesn't require you to carry the load that's not yours, unless you're encouraging somebody, but your personal load. But the personal load God gives you, he knows you. And he gives you the grace. You are to carry that load. Think of it this way. If everybody at Cleveland Park Bible Church did just what you did, what would the church be like? You know, in every church I go in, nurseries, you know, whoever your nursery worker is, praise her name or his, whoever does that. Why? Why does every church always call for nursery workers? Well, number one, it's a good sign, right? You got children in the nursery. Kids, can we say that? So this is good. Some churches have no children, okay? But how can we lighten the load? More people participate. How do we lighten the load with counters and ushers and grounds and cleaning and putting up, making the auditorium nice? All this stuff you're putting up, everybody involved. A sign of a healthy church is where everything doesn't, all the arrows don't point to your pastors and elders and deacons. So I got to ask you, are you carrying your load? I define a healthy church as where a church that glorifies God by equipped disciples. And I've heard your Sunday school lesson. I know your pastor. I know the teaching that goes here. So you're being equipped, where equipped disciples are continually making disciples. So who are you discipling? Who are you reaching for the Lord? Are you carrying your weight in this church? Or is somebody else having to do more work because you're not? So are you a burden or a blessing? Are you carrying the load? You know, something you may be asked to do may not fit you. I never forget, so you got the picture. I left a mainline denominational church, went to a little independent Bible Baptist church in Clemson, South Carolina, University Baptist Church. There's about 35 people at the time, and I was single, and, you know, I'm sitting there, so I said, hey, we have a need, somebody to teach children's church. So what did I do? Flush that, not me, okay? And they came, Marsh, would you teach children's church? I said, wait, I don't have kids. You know, I'm new here. I don't have kids. So, you know, the easiest thing to do is say, nope, not me. But, of course, when there's a need, you need to do it, right? So I got to ask you, these three marks of a Spirit-led church, where do you stack up in this? In closing, just think about this. You need to see yourself as God does. So in closing, and we just spend a few minutes in prayer, number one, have you deceived yourself? Because the first step, are you really seeing yourself as God does? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But, you know, I'm also a huge advocate of having two or three men in my life as well as my wife and say, hey, what do you see? Again, I told you my eyes are terrible physically. Well, yeah, I got news for you. My spiritual eyes can be terrible too. So we need people to come along beside us and say, have you ever considered this? You want a lot of nerve. You ask your spouse, hey, if I could just change in what area spiritually, what would you recommend? Now, be ready to accept it, okay? Don't do that if you're not serious. You with me? But am I seeing myself truly as God does? And secondly, are you seeing others as God does? Somebody may need to be confronted. Someone just may need to be comforted. So, folks, to be a healthy church, individually see myself as God does, but also, can we see others as God does? Can we just look around our church this morning? Great music, wonderful. Good Sunday school lesson, wonderful. But how about crawling inside somebody's life that's hurting? How about crawling inside somebody's life that needs somebody to pray with? How about crawling inside somebody's life that's going through a difficult phase in life and say, how can I pray for you? Would you be that transparent? Would you do that? See, if we're walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, I believe part of the ministry of the Spirit of God is to prompt us. So you just got to say, okay, Lord, who can I encourage today? Who can I see today? Lord, who do I need to see as you do? Again, just another amen on your church. Again, we're in a lot of churches. But as soon as I walked in that back door this morning, I was greeted by somebody. Again, can I just say amen? Because you make somebody new feel welcomed. Okay. What about somebody that's a little different from you when they come in that back door? Or the side door? Are we really seeing people as God does? God's people do that. And these are the marks of a church that's being led by the Spirit. So I've got to ask us, in closing, see myself as God does. Lord, take off my blinders. Take them off. Help me see myself. Help others to give input in my life. And Lord, help me see others as you do. Father, I do thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this church. I thank you that have the Word of God is preached to you regularly, ongoing. I pray it would not be rejected. Because, Father, so often we hear the Word, we hear your Word so many times that we just get numb to it. But, Father, I pray that would not be the case at Cleveland Park Bible Church. They would never take for granted the preaching and teaching. But, Father, they would have a burden to see and to help others. And Father, in the quietness of this moment, I ask you to work in our hearts. I ask someone, if you've never come to a saving faith in Christ, maybe today's the day you need to do that. You've been deceiving others. You need to take off the the lies you've been living. And then look around and this afternoon try to encourage somebody. So, Lord, I pray that this church will truly live out, each one walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the law of Christ by loving you and loving others.